Acts chapter 1. Just want to look here at these first two verses, and then we're going to look another place in the scripture. Acts chapter 1. I didn't have it marked, so I'm having to run there. First two verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. Of course, he's talking about the book of Luke. The book of Luke is the former treaties, because we know that Luke wrote Luke and Acts, both of those books. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All that Jesus began both to do and teach. The book of Acts, or the book of Luke, rather, is a book describing many of the great miracles of Jesus, many of the events in the life of Jesus, all that he began both to do and to teach. The book of Acts is the continuation of the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. But now the change is that his ministry now is being delegated to the church, and all he began to do, and then what he continues to do in verse 2, it says all that he had done, all he commanded his disciples, his apostles, to do. The Spirit of God spoke to them and to you and me. There's been no stopping or discontinuing of all the things that Jesus began to do. What he began is continuing today, now through the ministry of the church and through his people. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has allowed you and me to be a part of this work of the Spirit, work of the Spirit of God, that God is in us? Do you know that the word enthusiasm, that the root of that word is God in. God in you is the root of that. You know, you can kind of work yourself up in a little bit of enthusiasm or excitement. If you hear something exciting or you see something exciting, it might work you up a little bit to be enthused temporarily. But real enthusiasm is whenever God is doing a work in you and it flows out of you to accomplish his will, his purpose in you. So the church certainly needs some real enthusiasm. We need God in us. We need the Spirit of God in us so that we are strong and we are literally enthused. And it's not just something that we have worked up, temporary excitement, but it's real. That God has done something in us. And as a result of that, it just flows out of us and through us to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. How does he do that? It's always so interesting to me when I read about there in the book of Acts, all the things that the early church got done, all that they accomplished. And when you evaluate the early church, you don't see a lot of the things that we have today in the church. And after all of these, you know, many, many, many years, 2,000 years, you would think that there would be, we would really have it down. We would know how to do it. But the fact of the matter was, the early church, they didn't have a lot of the things that we depend on today. They didn't have buildings like we have. Most of the ministry was done out in the public or on the steps of the synagogue or in the synagogues. That's where the apostles disputed with the Jews. But there weren't church buildings. Amen. They didn't have any structure. There was no real organization as far as the church was concerned. In the early church, that happened a little bit later on, a few weeks ago, we talked to you there about how the deacons were appointed and how they were needed because the church was not growing, but instead it was multiplying. But when the church was first founded and God was beginning the work of the Spirit through the church, there was no structure, no real organization. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have things like Bible schools like we have today, where people can be trained. As a matter of fact, the most common reference to those early disciples was that they were ignorant and unlearned, that they didn't have any educational qualifications, but they had a hold of something that was real. They had something working in their life that gave them the dynamic ability and the power that they had. They didn't have any money. They had no budgets. How do you operate a church without a budget? Well, they didn't have no budget. You remember there Peter and John met that man at the gate, Beautiful, and he was asking for money. And they both said, "We don't have any. Silver and gold have we none. But such as we have," that was the quality that we need. The "such as we have" is the quality that we need. We really don't necessarily need. I mean, I'm grateful for the structure, the organization. I'm glad for the helps that the Lord has provided to the church, that we have a lot of different things that the Lord has blessed us with, equipment and buildings and a lot of things. The early church apparently had very little, if any, music. How does that suit you? You know, I mean, they would go out on the side of a river and sing a hymn. There were times, and even Jesus himself sang hymns with his disciples, but it wasn't like an organized musical thing. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. All these things are good, and they are a blessing and a wonderful benefit to the church. But all of them that we have, without the quality of the "such as we have," it really means nothing. And we make a big mistake if we depend upon these things and we do not have the real dynamic power of the Spirit of God actively working in us, that gives to us not a man-made, worked-up enthusiasm, but a real enthusiasm that comes from God, and that God is in us by His Spirit, and He's equipping us to be what He wants us to be in these days, these last days. So the secret of the early church was not all of these things, and we have many of those things. But the area where we're lacking was the real quality and the power and the strength that they did have. And that was this work of the Spirit in them and in their lives. Amen. This work of the Spirit comes as we express our absolute dependence upon God. And when we confess that to the Lord, when we're in our prayer, that we come to the Lord and we admit to the Lord, "Lord, without you, we're nothing. We don't have anything. We're empty. Everything that we have is meaningless unless the Spirit of God is there." Then our witness is powerless. Our preaching is powerless. Our singing is powerless. Our ministry is powerless. Everything that we attempt to do, it has no real significance at all, no real impact at all, until there is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you long for that? Do you long for that working and moving of the Spirit of God in your life? Oh, we need to long for that. We need to ask God for that. Some of the things that I think are the secret to experiencing a deepening of the Spirit of God in our life is a stronger, more powerful prayer life. That we really are seeking the Lord. And that we are genuinely filled with the Spirit. And we allow the Word of God to become something that's real I believe it's in the book of James that it talks about His Word becoming engrafted into our life. That it just becomes so much a part of us. So the secret lies in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the power of prayer, the people of God who know how to pray and to touch God. And all these other activities that go on in the church. And don't misunderstand me. I'm grateful for every ministry and everything that we attempt to do. And I know that God can use our efforts and our plans. And none of that is a bad thing. But it's pretty much empty and powerless unless there's a work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that causes a very dry and powerless Sunday school class to become something where the Spirit of God is speaking to children and young people in all ages. Every ministry. It causes your witness to not just be words that you offer to people that are bound in their sin, but there is this dynamic in your life. It's the Spirit of God that is in your life that gives you a divine ability that you do not have any other way. Amen. All of these activities that we do, they all produce what we can do. That's what they produce. Without the Spirit, they just produce what we can get done. And obviously we can get some things done through just determination and effort and work. We can get some things done. All these activities without the Spirit produce what we can do. But when we go to God in complete dependence upon the Lord and upon the power of the Spirit, that produces what God can do. And that's what we need. We need what God can do. We need to hear His voice. We need to sense His presence when we pray. We need to pray with the Spirit. We need to pray as an anointed people who pray in the Spirit and are able to in so doing, accomplish what God can do. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What He can do and what only that God can do by the power of God. There's no limit to what God can do, and He's given to us this avenue of prayer and the Spirit of God active in our life to give us the ability to do things that we cannot naturally get accomplished. And I think most of you probably would identify with this because we all know of needs that are impossible situations. We know of people that are hard, resistant to the things of God, don't want to have anything to do with the things of God. They've built up this hard resistance to the things of God. Nothing you do, I'm talking about your efforts, what you can get done, is going to make any difference in that. The impossible can't be done by you. That situation that seems like this big wall of impossibility that is before you, that it can't be done in your power, in your strength, in my power, in my strength. It cannot be done. But whenever we go to God in prayer, whenever we seek the Lord and ask the Lord to touch our lives and to fill us with His Spirit, then He empowers us to get done not what we can get done, but to get done what God can do. And God can do anything. There's no limit to what God can do. So through the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit of God, all things are possible to them that believe. There are no limitations. There's nothing that's too hard for God if we're willing to call upon the Lord and to seek the Lord with our whole heart. There's some 30-something references in the book of Acts to prayer. Great things were being done by ordinary men and women. Amen. They were ordinary. They were common. They didn't necessarily qualify as a person with what we would expect that someone that was getting a lot done for God, that they didn't have a lot of the qualifications that we might would think were important, but they had the touch of God upon their lives. Amen. And again, I'm grateful for training and for Bible schools and all of those things that are a blessing. And I'm grateful for my opportunities that I have had in the past. But I've been around the church and around Pentecost long enough to know that in and of itself is not going to get it done. It's not. I've witnessed too many people who didn't necessarily have this training and education and didn't have some of the, you know, so-called qualifications, but they knew how to pray. They knew how to seek God. They were absolutely dependent upon the Lord, and the Lord empowered them and used them. Amen. Glory to God. So what is the secret? The secret is a people who know how to get a hold of God. Amen. God can move. God will move, but He has chosen to move through willing vessels. And I hope I'm not belaboring this point, because I know in recent services I've been talking a lot about this, but it's the way that God has chosen to work in this dispensation that you and I are living in right now. The dispensation of the church. God has chosen the church as a vessel. And He wants to pour His Spirit out upon the church and through the church to get done what we could never get done in our own ability. But we can by the power of the Spirit of God. We're familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably the most noted revival verse. But I would encourage you to read the verses preceding, the 13 verses preceding that. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer of dedication. The temple has been built, and it's a glorious, glorious dedication. That the temple, that the scripture says that when Solomon stopped his prayer, concluded his prayer, that the fire came down from heaven. Now it was a glorious temple, but all it was just a building. If it was not for the fire of God that came down upon that place. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, that whenever in the prayers that are being prayed in that chapter, it describes the Lord this way. It says something like, "But Lord, this building can't contain you, because the whole earth can't contain you. You're too great for this building. You're too great for this whole earth because of your mighty power and strength." Amen. When the fire comes down upon a place, upon a people, upon a church, then glorious things can take place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've witnessed it. Have you? I've witnessed God doing wonderful supernatural things in ways that I could have never planned it, organized it. I could have never dreamed of how that could happen, but God just has moved and worked, and He's chosen to work through people like you and me. Amen. There was such a glory in that temple that the priest could not enter into it. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There was such that those that were ministering at that dedication, they couldn't even minister because of the mighty, glorious power of God that was in that place. Amen. You can read all about that in those chapters, chapter 6 and in the first part of chapter 7. But then, in verse 13, he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people." That's the verse that precedes the famous verse, "If my people, which are called by my name." What was he saying? He was saying that I'm going to be with you. I am with you. My presence is with you. And if you get into a crisis, if you get into a situation like if there is no rain, a drought, or if the locusts devour the land, or if there's a pestilence that comes among the people, he's describing a crisis that comes to the nation. And so he's saying if a crisis comes, and you don't know what to do about your crisis, then if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I was reading through that and I thought, it's the crisis that drives us to the Lord, that drives us to our knees. It's the crisis that causes us to recognize we can't handle this big problem. We're in a crisis. But the promise that he gave to Solomon and to Israel was that if you will, when you get in a crisis, if the people of God will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll heal. I'll hear and I'll come and I'll take care of the crisis. Praise God. So the call of God for all of us as the church is to recognize that there are crisis situations going on right now. Some of you personally are going through things that you can't do anything about it, and it's just impossible. I think that in the church world, we're in a crisis. I think that nationally, we're in a crisis. Worldwide, there's a crisis. But the Bible says, when we face a crisis, we need to lay hold of the promise. When we're up against something that's too big for us, it's too overwhelming to us, if the people of God will begin to humble themselves, amen. Humble themselves and pray. Seek the face of God. Turn from their wicked ways. Then he says, I will hear and I will heal. I will move in that situation. Praise God. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I think that too often, you know, we just kind of go along and things are going along okay and smooth. And so we don't really need God, but then you get hit with some situation or some overwhelming burden and you don't know what to do about it. When the crisis comes, then it's time for the church to go to prayer. It's time for the church to humble themselves, to pray, to seek the face of God, to turn from our wickedness so that we'll hear from heaven and the Lord will come on the scene and help us. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you, no doubt, are dealing with some personal crisis. Needs that are too big for you. You have no answers. You have no solution at all. You don't know what to do. Lay hold of that promise that God has given to, he gave it to Israel, and we can claim it as the people of God. It's inserted there, right before that prayer, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Amen. And God says, when you get in a crisis, when you're up against it, if you will pray, and you know, that's the history. That's really, in a nutshell, that's the history of the church. The church shines, the church stands strong when the crisis time comes. Amen. Amen. We mustn't be asleep in this great time of need, but we need to be calling out to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you can touch our lives, filling us with your Spirit. Lord, anointing us, oh God, by the power of your Spirit. Oh, how desperately we need this. How desperately we need this, oh God, as a people, as a church. And I pray, Lord, over these next days as we prepare for these planned revival days, Lord, that we would call upon your name. We would seek your face. We would turn from our wicked ways. That the church would go to prayer. We begin to seek your face and depend upon you, Lord, to get done what only you can do in our lives. Amen.